Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. Father, we just ask that we would meet with you today. Lord, that your word that is alive would give us life. Lord, that it would accomplish your purposes so that we may give out what we receive in Jesus' name. Well, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 9 and following Mary Jo's teaching, we will start, let's see, I'm in Luke. I'm like, why is this not matching up? Okay. Yes. We will be in verse 18 of chapter 9. While he, that is Jesus, spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 whole years came from behind him, touched the hem of his garment, and she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Then when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, they were mourning, having a funeral, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. Now notice that this ruler came to Jesus in verse 18, worshiped him, and asked and requested that Jesus come and lay his hand on her, believing that if he did that, she would live. So obviously, though there were not a lot of resurrections or any that I know of before Jesus came on the scene, he believed that Jesus had the power to do that. Okay? And also, too, you know, remember the nobleman had a request for his servant. And both requests were spoken differently, and Jesus acted differently. Here we will see in the coming verses that Jesus goes to the daughter. Whereas in the early parts of Matthew, the nobleman's request was met with, remember his authority, with Jesus, just speak your word and my servant will be healed. So you can't put Jesus in a box. There's no method that Jesus has except for he does what the Father tells him to do. So he purposes to do what the Father tells him to do. And you can't box him in, right? You can't follow a formula or a method to receive healing, correct? So those are two differences there. And he can do what he wants, right? So Jesus was going to the ruler's daughter. And we will see that again in Luke chapter 8. same story. It has a little bit more detail in it, so that's why I want to go there. Verse 43. No, let's go back up a little bit to 41. Jesus is leaving the multitude, right? And he has a crowd waiting for him. And behold, verse 41, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. So that was the type of ruler he was, a ruler in the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, desperate. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. So here it says she was dying. In Matthew chapter 9, the mourners, the hired wailers and criers were in position and began to mourn, maybe even before, in anticipation of her death, or she was already dead. I don't know. It doesn't say specifically. But we know that, you know, they had their routine. When someone died in the Old Testament, they had hirelings to mourn loudly, noisily, and lament over that death. Much different than our funerals today, which are somber and quiet. And the pattern of their mourning, usually in the household, was I think about 7 days, but it was a lengthy time. And in that time, if I recall correctly from one of my other lessons, you didn't bathe, you didn't eat. I mean, you just mourned, you just cried, you know. And when it was so expressive in their mourning, it accelerated the fact that they would get all of that grief out of them and be able to move on somewhat, right? Whereas in our culture, our grief seems to last particularly long because we're not in tune with that deep grief inside of us a lot of times. Maybe for those closest to the person that passed. But death affects all of us, whether it's a friend, a family member, or whatever. But the degree to which you are removed from that intimate relationship will probably be determining how long you're going to mourn, right? Okay. So we see... We can stay in Luke, I guess. We see too that the disciples followed Jesus, okay? And we see that Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. Now, when we go back and look at the woman with the issue of blood, we know that she too suffered for 12 long years. This, to me, signifies a divine appointment with Jesus at this particular time with these particular people. And let me go back to Matthew 9. This woman, for 12 years, is called a woman. She is nameless. She's nobody. She's unclean. She's suffered. She has lost years of her life. She has lost social standing. She has lost the ability to fellowship in the temple. She has lost all of her finances. So she's impoverished in multiple ways or multiple dimensions, right? And yet we find that she is willing to risk a lot by reaching out and touching Jesus. And that is what is described as faith. Now, when she reached out and touched Jesus, her risk was, if it didn't happen, she could be stoned to death. What did she have to lose? She's already dying blood by blood, right? She's already losing life. We know what the scriptures say, that life is in the blood. So she's lost life continually for 12 whole years. And now I want you to note that every Jew in the Old Testament knew the Mishnah or the Old Torah, okay? And there were remedies about the ceremonial way of stopping a flow of blood, okay? It was written. The oral traditions were written in the Mishnah or the Old Torah, okay? And that is in Leviticus chapter 15. 15 verses 25 and I think probably through 33. Okay. Let's see. Hold on. 25. Okay. Nope. We'll go down a little bit more. Oh, you know what? Hold on. 15. I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong page here. Okay. Now it talks about impurity and uncleanness for a woman, right? If a man were to touch her, he would be unclean till evening. That's verse 23. And if he were to lie with her while she is bleeding during a menstruation, he would be considered unclean for 7 days. And they would have to change all the bedding, okay? 25, if a woman has the discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, regular menstruation, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. So all the while that this woman, for those long 12 years, was considered unclean, every bed on which she lay down on was impure or unclean. So can you imagine? You get up from bed, you're bleeding. You go to the living room, you're bleeding. Everything you touch, aside from human beings, everything you touch has to be cleaned. Whoever touches those things, whether she's sitting at the table, out on a park bench, right? Whatever is touched shall also be unclean. So you can imagine the kind of anxiety and fear this caused for those around her. She would be looked at in a certain way. She would be limited in her ability to even have movement. And if she was a married woman, she would have to probably always be working to make things unclean Maybe somebody else had to do it, or it would still be unclean. I don't know, for her family, wherever they went. But if she's cleansed of her discharge, so her menstruation's over, then she shall count herself 7 days, and then she will be clean. And after that, she was to take a sacrifice to the priest for atonement for her uncleanness. We know this woman didn't want to bleed, right? But she still had to make atonement for it, which is a punishment for something that's not your fault. 31, thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby. And for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for the one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her, is unclean. Okay, so you get the picture, right? Now, in the Old Testament, all Jews were aware of Malachi 4:2, and we'll go there. And what this is, is something that was known about the coming Messiah. This is going to get really cool, guys. So, Malachi 4, verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Okay. So every Jew knew this scripture, that it was a promise that Messiah would come, and Messiah would come and heal. Now, I believe that the woman with the issue of blood was holding on to this reality. When she stretches forth to touch Jesus, she is expressing faith in the word of God and what is said to be a virtue coming from Messiah. And so she's acknowledging her condition, and she's acknowledging him as Messiah. This gets so good. So the unnamed woman risked everything. She even risked the possibility that she could make Jesus unclean, contaminate Jesus, right? But we know Jesus trumps every sin and sickness. Okay. Like I said, if she was wrong, she would face stoning. Jesus's holiness trumps her uncleanness, right? And instead of him becoming unclean, she becomes clean. So she's barred from the temple. She's a social outcast. She is bankrupt physically, emotionally, and financially. She is at the bottom of the bottom, right? Jesus moved to action with her, even though he was doing something else. He had somewhere to be. He had something to do, according to the word that is written about Jairus' daughter, right? It is never an imposition for God to be interrupted to do multiple works, right? He can do everything all at once if he wants to. He can do it all. Okay. Now, I just want to just put this idea in your head because it's not super biblical, But it just gives me a picture in my head. In the Old Testament, there are six Passovers recorded. In the New Testament, there are six Passovers recorded. That means in the Bible, there are 12 Passovers. She's been suffering 12 years. Jairus's daughter is almost 12. And the whole issue of Passover is passing over death and bringing life. So to me, she was experiencing a personal kind of Passover in that God overlooked her impending death and sickness and spared her. Does that make sense? Okay, so she, let's go back to Luke. So she pushed past, right, with all these people around her. Let's find it where it is in the scripture and reread it. Okay, back to, let's see, 43. Okay, 44. She came from behind. She was in the back of the class at the end of the line, pretty much forgotten, a nobody. She came from behind Jesus, touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now, this is super, super exciting. What she did in the original text is she touched the tassels on Jesus' garment. Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 12. 12. Okay, here it is written, the miscellaneous laws. You shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing with which you cover yourself. Okay? That's the direction, the law, that the men were to have tassels on each corner of their clothing. Okay? Which, when she touched the hem of his garment, she was actually touching the tassel. Now, the tassels were there to remind his people, God's people, to remember him and to obey God. Look at Numbers chapter 15. Hold on. Oh, I just lost my tab. Numbers 15, verses 37 through 41. No, that's not right. Is it? Oh, okay. 53. No, it's not. Huh? Okay, can you read it?
Numbers 15, verse 37.
I don't have a 37. Okay, read it out loud.
The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites.
Oh, go ahead.
Say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments, the two corners of each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lust of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God."
All right, let me just read out loud for the recording. Moses being spoken to by the Lord. Tell the children of Israel to make tassels on the on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread on the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, and that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you remember to do all my commandments and be holy for your God. It's amazing that there's a little warning in here with this direction, right? That we are predisposed to harlotry, right? Or to things that our hearts are inclined to that are not God pleasing, right? So, okay, very cool. So that was to remind the people to obey God. Now the tassels in Hebrew are called tzitzit, T-Z-I-T, two times. And in the Hebrew language, we know that there's a numerical value, right, for the alphabet and for the words. And the tassel's numerical value was 600, okay? Now, each tassel had five knots. Between each knot were four spaces for the name Yahweh, YHWH. Each tassel was made up of eight threads. Okay, so the tassels, you can do your addition, is 600 plus the five knots, five, right? Plus eight threads equals 613. Why does that matter? There were 613 laws in the Old Testament. Now, let's go back to Malachi chapter 4. Isn't that cool? I mean, just the specificity of God is to me just incredible. Right? Okay, Malachi 4:2. Okay. Okay, we'll read this one more time. But to you who fear my name, his people, right? The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Now, literally, he will arise with healing in his wings means corner. The four corners. The wings mean the four corners. The corners where the tassels were. So when she was thinking of reaching out to Jesus, these are the kind of things that most likely went through her mind. He shall arise with healing in his wings. Well, she's Hebrew. He shall arise with healing in his corner, in his tassel. If I could only touch the hem, which is tassel, I will be healed. That to me is amazing. So, again, back to Matthew 8. Let's see. Verse 22. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Nobody became somebody. Somebody got a new name, daughter. Nobody was given an identity. daughter. Now, if she's believing he's Messiah and God, and he calls her daughter, her mind is probably blown because she's being called daughter of the Messiah, daughter of the King, daughter of the Lord of Lords. I mean, she went from zero to 100 in one moment. Incredible. She was no longer known or identified with her condition. She was no longer identified with her past. She probably didn't understand what it even was like anymore to be of good cheer, to have any joy. This is a sad, lonely, sorrowful, suffering woman. And what God did with her, whether you were 12 when you got saved or not, God has done with us. Wherever we have lost life, God heals. Whatever the issue is, trauma, pain, there is a lot of pain there for her, God touches us in that place. Names us. Her faith reached out. She stopped caring about what other people thought and their opinions. She pushed past her limitations. She came back from the back of the line to move forward. Final. When we look at the story of Jairus' daughter, which we just touched on briefly today in 9:23 and 24, Jesus said to all those that were witnessing as they ridiculed him, "She's not dead, but sleeping." When you gave your life to Christ, you became, shall we say it, woke, awake. You know, that's a play on words. So then all the mourners, all the noise, all the hoopla was put out by Jesus. Quiet came. Stillness came, right? All those other noises, all that other stuff going on was detracting from what God intended to do. And so he put it out. Jesus brings another daughter to life. Right there. Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. So, with that, I believe I'm done. Lord, bless all those who are on, both now and in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.